The Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, the 10th chapter. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came forward, and they said to Jesus, "We want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And he said to them, "What is it you want me to do for you?" They answered, "Grant us to sit, one at your left hand and the other at your right, in your glory." Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you are asking. Can you drink the cup that I am to drink? And can you be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?" They answered him, "We are able." And Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you will drink. And the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized with. But to grant to sit at my left and my right hand is not mine, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared." Now, when the 10 heard this, they began to be angry with James and John. And so Jesus called them, and he said to them, "You know that among the Gentiles, those that they consider their rulers lord it over them, and their great ones are tyrants over them. But it is not so with you. If any want to be great amongst you, you must become servant of all. And if you want to be the greatest, you must become the slave of all." This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Please be seated. Lori Hansen is going to read a word for the children. So, young people, if you would like to go with Lori, she's got a children's story and also a Bible story from the Spark Bible. And she will be right out here in these pink chairs where the ushers are. Blessings on your hearing of the word. James and John really tick me off. Jesus says to them, "Can you drink the cup that I am to drink and be baptized with the baptism with which I will be baptized?" And they say, "We are able." And I say, they don't know what they're talking about. Just like a lot of people, they answer right off the cuff without any idea or any consideration with the questions Jesus asked them. Because, of course, Jesus is talking about drinking of the cup of suffering and death. He's talking about having been baptized with a challenge to confront all the forces of destruction and death, to storm the gates of the things that imprison people and set people free at the cost of his own life. He's talking about baptism into a new way, baptism into a way of suffering, death, and resurrected new life. And off the cuff, these guys say, "Yeah, we're able to do that." Because, of course, all they're thinking about is a place of honor, the place of glory at Jesus' right and left hand. And they tick me off in much the same way that lots of our Christian mantras tick me off. I'm talking about those mantras that we find on bumper stickers that try to speak for the whole of our faith experience and the mystery of God. Mantras like, "In case of rapture, this vehicle will be unmanned." I was looking on the internet and somebody had a really smart alchemy response. They said, "Well, if you think that's going to happen, it's actually irresponsible for you to get in the car." But I say this about that mantra. It's as if people think God doesn't love all of creation. As if every human being wasn't created in the image of God. A modern Christian would do well to remember that God loves everyone, even those that seem despicable in our sight. It's ridiculous to think that there's going to come a day when God will get fed up with the goodness and the creation God has made and take all of the goodness out of the earth, leaving people who are despicable to fend for themselves. Which brings me to mantra number two that ticks me off. God has a plan. God has a plan. We are not chess pieces on some game board that God has made. Rather, actually, I went out of order. I want to go back. The second one that ticks me off. Well, how does a Chandler do that in Friends? That didn't happen. The second thing that ticks me off is God will never give you more than you can handle. God will never give you more than you can handle. Because here's what I have to say about that. God doesn't give us anything to handle. Anything good or anything bad. God doesn't give us things to handle. Here's what happens. Life. Life happens, and in the midst of life, God comes and accompanies us and equips us to deal with what life has dealt us. It's not that God, it's a test for your skill. But rather, life happens and God enters into your life and equips you to deal with what's going on. We become bigger and better and equipped because of the things that happen in life and because of God's partnership with us. Mantra number three, former number two. God has a plan. Yeah, we're not chess pieces on some playing board that God has, with God moving us around the way God wants and with God has some secret agenda that we get to discover along the way, completely hidden to us, that surprises us. In fact, if God has a plan, God's plan looks something like this. I love all of creation, and creation is kind of thwarted. Some people are despicable. Bad things happen. Natural disaster. Human disasters. Here's my plan. You and I are going to redeem creation together. We're going to recreate it anew. That's my plan. That's the sum total of my plan. You and me in it together. And God actually gives us some really powerful tools to help God in that recreation. And they're tools that seem really ridiculous to the world. Here's what they are. Water and word. God says, I'm going to baptize you into a way of life. The symbol of that baptism is water. It's the very stuff of life. Water is the thing that connects us to every living thing on the planet. And what we should hear is, it connects us to every living thing that God loves. We're claimed in the waters of baptism before we know anything about this mysterious God, before we know anything about this connection to life, and before we know anything of God's plans. It's beautiful that way because it reminds us every time we have a baptism, every time we see the font, every time we dare to stick our hand in the water and stick it to our forehead, that there is nothing we can do to be chosen by God. It bears repeating because we think we have to do stuff to get God to love us. There is nothing we can do to be chosen by God. There is nothing we can do to be loved by God. And there is nothing we can do to be called into God's plan to redeem the world. The waters of baptism remind us that it's all God. And it's all about us coming together as one in that great mystery and honoring the sanctity of all of life. All of life. And God gives us another great tool, also ridiculous to the world. God gives us a meal. And what's set upon our altar are not gifts that God has given. Not grapes, not wheat, but wine and bread. And there is a huge difference. If we were to have grapes and wheat on our altar, we would be once again talking about what God is doing that we have nothing to do with. But when we set wine and bread upon our table, we're setting symbols of our partnership with God in the midst of our worship space. Our communion meal is not about what God does, and it is not about what we do, but it is about what God and what we do together. The bread and wine are symbols of the resources that God gives us. At the same time, they're symbols of our talents and abilities. And God calls us, baptized and free in the sanctity of life, together in one community to eat of one meal. The meal that Jesus instituted that claims week after week after week that we are called to partnership with God to feed a hungry world. We're called in partnership with God to redeem all of creation. And we do that by feeding people with we don't even know what. Sometimes we feed people with a listening ear. Sometimes we feed people with a donation to CLWR. Sometimes we feed people by playing the piano or singing a song. Sometimes we feed people in silence. And yes, sometimes we feed people with food. Ours is a journey of not knowing where we're going or what we're going to be called to do, but knowing that we are called by a mysterious God who loves all of creation and who doesn't leave us alone in this work. We're partnered one at the same time by Jesus who walks with us and by one another. It's tricky, tricky business because God gives to each one of us a truckload of spiritual gifts, dumps them on us, and then leaves us to discern what that means. We come to the font to be reminded where the gifts come from. We come to the table to be fed by the one who feeds us and who calls us into this mystery. And step by step, day by day, we work at unpacking that truckload of gifts that has been dumped on us. How are you called to use the gifts God has given you? Who will be the recipient of the grace that flows from them? Do you have the courage to say, yes, I'm talented. Yes, I have this gift. Yes, I don't know what it means, but yes, I'm willing. Here I am, Lord. Unpack it with me. You know, in my first call, there was a woman who dared to keep walking with me when I ranted like this. And I rant like this a lot, because this is the heart of our life, and most of us miss it. We turn the sacraments into something else, and we turn our call into something else, and we turn our relationship with God into bumper sticker slogans. As if they could ever encapsulate this mystery. I can't even do it in a 40-minute sermon. I'm actually not going to talk that long. But God bless Lisa. She walked with me, and she said to me one time, Pastor, I have the gift of healing, and it scares me. I can feel it in my hands when people who are ill are near me. And I didn't know anything about that, but I walked alongside her. Why? Because we're called together in unity at the meal. She's part of the body I'm part of. I don't have that gift, but man, I want it near me. And so we walked together, and I talked and ranted, and we wrestled and fought and all those things that people do when they're in community together. And she learned to lay her hands on people and let God heal people through her. And because I was near, I got to see that. I got to believe that God uses our gifts and our abilities. That God works in us through our weakness and our curiosity and our wondering and our perseverance. One day she came to church and she said to me, Pastor, I got a new bumper sticker. You had to come and see my bumper sticker. So I prepared myself to get ticked off. And we walked out of the church, and we walked into the parking lot, and we walked up behind her car. And there on her car was a bumper sticker, and the bumper sticker said, "I found Jesus. He was behind the sofa the whole time." Now there's a mantra I can get behind. You're gifted. You're talented. You are called. Right where you are, just as you are, God has dumped a truckload of spiritual gifts on you. We're here, all of us, to join together, to walk beside one another in water, in wine, in bread, in word, in listening, in hearing, in singing, in walking beside and alongside as you wonder what those gifts might mean, as you test them, as you throw yourself on God's mercy to beg for companionship and illumination. This community is here for you, but it's also here for the sake of the world. May you find Jesus too. He's behind the sofa. He's in your pantry. He's in your washroom. He's at your places of work. He's in all the places that you already go, in all the places you will ever go. May you find him there. May you find him there for your sake and for the sake of the world. We only have the right to say, "Yes, I am able." James and John only have the right to say, "Yes, I am able," if we're standing on that precipice, ready to be caught and accompanied by the God who gifts us. Grace and peace be yours in this terrifying and glorious journey of ours, granted by Jesus. Amen.